All right, open up your Bibles to 2 Corinthians 4. That's the first thing. Open up your bulletin or put it in towards the back of the bulletin so you can take some notes. I want to encourage you as we talk about making this connection, and I want to do it in such a way that I'm going to start with the end and I'm going to go back to the end. And the end is this. At the end of this particular sermon, I'm calling you to consider identifying a person of peace. And I'm going to talk about what that means. A person of peace is one who is influential in your community, or you could even use the word silo. All of us work within a certain context. It could be at work. It could be in your neighborhood. It could be someplace related to Powdersville. I want you to think about someplace where you find yourself day in and day out around a lot of people over and over again. Can you think of anyone in that group who is a person of peace? Someone who has expressed a little bit of interest, but you're not sure if they're born again, but they're influential in that network. That's the person I want to challenge you to reach out to so that that person in turn can reach out to others in that area, that little silo. I'll explain a little bit more as we go along, but let's talk about evangelism for a second. What is evangelism? Evangelism, to put it in simple terms, is telling non-Christians the good news about what Jesus Christ has done to save sinners. It's a very simple definition, but it's something that I need you to understand. Evangelism has been termed in so many different ways that I think distorts the message of what it really is, but in simplicity, you're talking to unbelievers and telling them about Jesus and inviting them to believe in Jesus. In order to biblically evangelize, you must do these three things. Preach the whole gospel, even the parts that deal with sin, that are kind of hard news, and they talk about God's wrath upon sin. You need to be honest about how you present it. Call people to repent of their sin and turn to trust in Jesus Christ. And the third one, make it clear that believing in Christ is costly, but it's worth it. I want you to look at that definition, and I want you to think, am I engaging in this sort of outreach? There are a lot of different ways that people engage. They could engage with personal testimony, just sharing about what Jesus did in your own life. But I want you to know that talking about what God has done in your life may encourage Christians, and it may intrigue non-Christians, but it isn't necessarily evangelism. See, it falls short of telling what Jesus Christ has done to save every sinner who will ever turn from sin and trust in Jesus Christ. Some say evangelism is apologetics. And I want you to know apologetics has a place in the bigger picture of reaching people. And when I say apologetics, I want you to think of the word as giving defense for the faith. And we want to defend our faith, but if we spend all of our time defending our faith, we're up here in the mind and we're not actually reaching the heart. And so apologetics is a great tool, but it is not the only way and it's not the primary way. Look at this definition of evangelism. This is what we need to go after. It is not social action. Evangelism is not just walking around and doing nice things to people with a smile on our faces. Now, you're going to see from our text that we need to be people who have walks that match our talks. And I know you've heard that slogan before. And if we're not matching by our action what we're saying with our mouths, it falls short, way short. But if all we do is be nice to people and smile and try to help people and we don't ever communicate the truth of the gospel, we're not evangelizing. And I want to make sure you understand what we're talking about when we talk about evangelism. Where is it found in the Bible? Well, it's found in several places, and these are considered more of the Great Commission passages. And you could look at Matthew 28:19-20. I'll just give you these to consider. Romans 10:14-17, how beautiful are the feet of those that go and preach the word. And how can you believe if you have not heard, and how can you hear without a preacher? And it's word-centered. In 1 Peter 3:15-16, again, a call to have hope and have a reason for what you believe on the tip of your tongue. If you look at different ways of evangelizing, you can go to the book of Acts. We're studying Acts, aren't we, in our shepherding groups? The answer is yes, we are. We have been. And in Acts, we find over and over occasions of evangelistic preaching from Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 3. When you get into 13, and that's about where most of us are in our shepherding groups, you find it changes in its information, the gospel remaining the center, but it's not just about Jewish history. It starts to be connecting with the Gentiles. So taking the message, the central theme about Jesus Christ, what he has done to save every man and give them a chance to be saved and come to know him and have a personal relationship with him, needs to have a context. You need to be able to connect with people so it makes sense to them. I've said in very simple terms, you need to make a connection, build credibility, and communicate the gospel. It's real simple, but it's something that we miss out on. Is it really a priority? You're like, I've heard sermons like this. You're just going to tell me to go share my faith. You're going to tell me there's a rack of tracts in the back. You need to pick one up and give it out to someone. That works. It does. It's helpful to have something on your person to give out to someone who is interested. But that's not where I'm primarily going. Am I talking to you? Let's see if I'm talking to you. Do you know that it's a statistical fact by George Barna Research that 95% of Christians never lead one person to Christ? That is a statistical fact. 95% of Christians never lead one person to Christ. Now, I want to warn you or really encourage you not to start to grow self-righteous if you're in our midst and you're like, never one, I've led like 20. What's their problem? That's not where I'm going with this thing. I'm going with this because I'm telling you that statistics tell me that Palmetto Baptist needs to hear this. And I'm talking leading someone to Christ. I want you to expand your definition beyond just a counselor at a camp, which is a good thing to do. I'm talking about you finding someone in your silo or your community that doesn't know Jesus and you introduce them to Jesus or you get a chance to share the gospel for the first time. You see them saved. You see them baptized. You see them joining a church. How many of you have experienced that joy? Well, we understand, too, if you look at churches, you pull back, hundreds of churches do not report a single soul saved in a one-year period. So they go all year long, and the question I have for churches like this is, why do you exist? And you might say, I know the answer, it's to glorify God, and I agree with you, but if we're glorifying God, we are going to care about reaching people for Jesus. It is just a fact. It goes hand in hand, and I want to encourage you to listen up to what I'm saying today because it's very important. Why is it important? When a church has an unbiblical understanding of the gospel, number one, they don't evangelize. If you don't understand what the gospel is, you don't evangelize. I'll just speak, just a side note, from what I get to do is teach, and now it's turned into, it used to be something I did full-time. I'm excited to let you know again, and I'm trying to remind you in all sorts of venues, that starting this fall, I'm full-time at church as your pastor and part-time as a teacher at Bob Jones University. And this is what I found out, though, in teaching at Bob Jones over the last 10 years. What's happened there is the students will not sign up to go hand out tracts going downtown or talk to someone in a nursing home. They won't come by the groves of hundreds and thousands. But if you talk about having a blood drive, man, they'll sign up. We're going to do a blood drive? That's the gospel. We're going to go clean up a neighborhood? That's the gospel. And I want you to know something. That's not the gospel. That's a means to communicate the gospel. And if you don't connect with people and have a reason for connection, you don't have a platform to talk to them. So I'm not saying end with the blood drives, end with cleaning up the communities. I'm saying we need to think about vehicles to communicate the gospel. It's very, very important. People don't evangelize, or they evangelize in misleading or manipulative ways. I'm talking about the other extreme, right? That all we're here for is to reach people for Jesus, and we're not even talking about how we do it or why we do it or God getting the glory. It's just about, look at me, look at our church we have, and you start to give numbers of how many people have gotten saved and how many people baptized, and it's manipulative. Or they share a message that's not the gospel, which I've stayed on that one. I think you get what I'm saying. Why is it important? A biblical understanding of evangelism clarifies our role in the mission God has given to the church, which means we are to preach the good news about what Christ has done and pray that God would bring people to believe it. Here's another statistical fact. At this point in this sermon, I've lost some of you. Because we've reached right about that point where I've given you so much information, you're like, when is he going to get to what he's trying to say? So here, let me try it in another way to try to connect with you. Why do you struggle to be effective? Here's two options. Number one, I love stick men, you know that, right? Some of you that have been here for a while. Is it because you do not know how to share your faith? So if you took a test on how to share your faith, you would fail? Is it because you don't know how to say, I once was blind, but now I see? I don't think so, personally, but I'm going to help clarify that one today. I think it may be this one. You see this picture? What's going on in this picture? If you're having a hard time to discern the shapes there, it's a guy and a lady. I'm going to say husband and wife with a cat. I don't know why you'd have a cat, but with a cat. And they're just lazy. They're just sitting around. And that, Palmetto Baptist Church, is why I think a lot of us are not engaged in reaching people. Because we know the facts, we're just not willing to do anything about it. So let's jump in. And I want to answer this one about what we know. And we're going to find out what we know from our text. So open up your Bible if you don't have it open already. 2 Corinthians 4, 1 through 6. Steps towards effective evangelism. If you're taking notes, you can put down these three things. Verse 1 teaches us that we need to delight in the gospel. 2 Corinthians 4, 1, we need to delight in the gospel. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 2, we need to live out the gospel. And 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 through 6, we need to rest in the gospel. So just real simple points, delighting in it, living out, and resting in it. And this is about passing that test to know why we're doing what we're doing. I'm going to see if you can pass the test when we're done with this particular look at this particular passage. Let's start with the first one, delighting in the gospel. And what does that look like? Well, we pull up the very first verse, and I want you to see that it calls us to rejoice in God's provision of mercy. Notice the verse starts out with this word, therefore. What is the therefore here for, right? What's the connection? It's a connecting word. And what we find out, it connects us to the first couple chapters of the book of 2 Corinthians. And Paul further helps us understand that having this ministry by the mercy of God, the very first thing we need to realize is that you need to, before you share the gospel effectively, be completely overwhelmed with the gospel personally. You need to be so overwhelmed with God's mercy on saving you, a sinner, who needs Jesus desperately. Now, to prove my point, if you have your Bible, you can turn over to chapter 1. I won't take a lot of time to walk through all of these, but Paul starts out this book with an emphasis on the mercy of God. He talks about, in verse 3, blessed be the God, I'm in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of, what does it say? Mercies, and God of all comfort, who comforts us in our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. He deals with mercy at the very beginning, and in chapter 1, he talks about being overwhelmed with personal grief in threatening his own life. He thought he might even die, but he reflects on how God sustained him and God's mercy is available. He talks about, and I have in a subnotes in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, God changes plans. What do we do when God changes plans? Well, sometimes what happens is we get so self-focused because we're hurting physically or plans are changed drastically that we're like off the grid when it comes to sharing the gospel with anybody else. You follow what I'm saying? Because we get so self-focused, we don't look out to others. And what we need to do is, even though I guarantee you I'm looking out at people or those that are live streaming with us right now, you're hurting right now. And you might say, that's why I'm not engaged in reaching others. And I want you to know, you need to look to Jesus, who gives you mercy. It's this ministry of mercy. Chapter 2, he talks about something that's going on in the church. It's very, very difficult. Someone has been disciplined out of the church and now has returned. And he says, you need to receive them and show them mercy. And then 2 Corinthians chapter 3, he talks about the type of ministry we have. Look at verse 6 of 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Who has made us competent to be ministers of a new covenant. This is the ministry of mercy, the ministry of the new covenant. Not the letter that kills, but the spirit that gives life. He has worked on our hearts in verse 3. This is a ministry that is overwhelming. It's so overwhelming. Look down at the very last verse of chapter 3. I'm just giving you a context why he says, therefore, having this ministry by the mercies of God, he talks about how the Holy Spirit transforms us from one shade of glory to the next shade of glory. So really, bottom line, all that you know about how to start a conversation with an unbeliever and how to direct them to Romans 3:23 and Romans 6:23 and Romans 5:8 and Romans 10:9, the Romans Road, that's only head knowledge. What you really have is heart knowledge that you have received the ministry of mercy. So you wake up every morning just kind of overwhelmed with, this is great. You know, did you wake up this morning as the rain was falling and you think to yourself, it is so nice to be underneath a roof right now. It's so nice to go to the refrigerator and pull out a gallon of milk. Now, maybe some of you found out, like we do almost every morning, we're out of milk. But normally you go there and you're like, I can eat something and I can get ready for... God, you are so good. No, we don't do that, right? We're just like, we're out of that cereal. I wanted that cereal today. We start complaining or getting overwhelmed with our issues instead of waking up overwhelmed with God's mercy. Notice the second thing, not only rejoicing in it, but hoping in God's plan for transformation. Because of this, we do not lose heart. And to put it in context, the losing of heart is the same Greek word that refers to a woman who has not given birth before, trying to anticipate what it's like to give birth for the first time. And then it begins. And then you're sitting there going, oh my, what have I gotten into? No turning back, no turning back. Now, the guys in here like me, like we have no idea what I just said. I'm just trying to contextualize through the eyes of my wife, actually the Greek word, which means losing heart. It has the idea of just kind of giving up. And I want you to know, if you're here today, and your issue is not sharing the gospel, your issue is whether or not you buy into this whole gospel thing, I want to encourage you to go back and look at who God is and understand his mercy and be overwhelmed with it and do not lose heart. Don't give up. If you need to be reminded of how great our God is, go to Job 38 and start reading about Job's conversation with God in 39 and in 40 and 41. You'll be overwhelmed with the greatness of God, and you will not lose heart. Maybe you're struggling today because you're struggling with physical illness. In this chapter, chapter 4, verse 16, it talks about our momentary light affliction is nothing compared to the eternal weight of glory we will one day receive. So I have to pause on this one and say the number one reason why we're not reaching out to other people is because we haven't been as impacted or we have forgotten how amazing it is to be saved. Praise God, I'm a child of God. Or as one of my colleagues said, as we opened this Center for Global Opportunities, he prayed, and it was one of those prayers that really caught my attention. He said, Jesus saves. Just let it stand right there. Jesus saves. Let me tell you something. Jesus saves. How many of you has he saved? Has he done a work in your life? Look, I am trying right now to get you to wake up for a second. Are you born again? Are you a child of his mercy? What does that do for you? Is it like, you know, C.S. Lewis in the Chronicles of Narnia, Aslan? Is it comforting to hear that voice? The name of the lion? You're like, what are you talking about? I'm talking about this. Are you born again? If you're born again, then I'd like you to raise your hand and say, I'm born again. Right now, respond something, please. Yes, thank you. You guys, this is serious stuff. I mean, like if I ended right here and you just got that part, I think you're beginning to get it. Because for us to get community representatives to come up here and talk about how you should get connected, if you're not overwhelmed with the gospel, it's only going to last as long as you're interested because you thought about it or maybe you did that when you were a kid or something. But that's not what it's about. It's about God and his great mercy. That's why we're here to worship him. So therefore, having this mercy, this ministry by the mercies of God, we do not lose heart. So what does that lead us to? We live out the gospel. And when we live out the gospel, notice we have to be honest in your personal testimony. Notice how what Paul says, we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. Now he's talking about how you are received by unbelievers. So your testimony is not underhanded. It's not cutting corners. I could dig into this one a little bit more, but I'm just going to highlight the fact that the way you live matters in front of others. The way you talk matters in front of others. Now, we're confronted in our house with the reality that a couple of our girls are working at a local coffee shop, and one of the constant discussions is that the girls there that work there use all sorts of profanity all the time. And the question is, Dad, you know, should we say something to them? Should we confront them in their sin? And my thought is, you should expect unbelievers to talk like unbelievers. I don't think it does a lot of good for us to be correcting everyone around us. You know, you need to stop saying that. I think it would be better if we as believers don't use that language, vulgar language, expletives, but that actually we shine as lights by the way we respond to hardship. We need to be different in order to make a difference. Some of you are so worried that you're viewed as weirdo because you are a Christian and you have somehow put your life together that you've stopped being different to make a difference. So what I'm saying to you is love Jesus, be overwhelmed with the mercy you have received, and stop worrying so much about how can I help them see that I'm for real. How about if you let them see you're for real by your hard work, by your clear conscience, and a countenance that is just delighting in God? How about that for a change? People will start to see a difference. You can throw up, as I've read a book by Bill Hybels. He talks about faith flags and faith stories. Responding in authentic ways to let everyone know, I'm blessed. How are you? I'm blessed. God has been so good. A faith story, a way that God has done something amazing in providing for you, but you've heard me say that before. Notice the second thing here in living out the gospel, be honest in how you handle scripture. We refuse to practice cunning or tamper with God's word. The practicing cunning is literally the word for taking out a dagger and sticking someone in the back. That's the cunning. So I'm not going to do something to where, surprise, it's the gospel. I'm actually going to be straight up with you that I want to share something with you that has impacted me. It's transformed me. And if you want to hear, I would love to share this with you. It's not somehow manipulating them to get somewhere to where, okay, now I'm going to slip the gospel in. And when you share the gospel, this is God's word, and I believe it's God's word, and it has the power to change my life, and I believe it can change your life. Would you consider reading this? And when we read the Bible and we teach the Bible, we're not to do it in ways that are just appealing to people, but we should do it as, this is the Bible, it stands, let's deal with it. Notice, by the way, as I say that, I think a lot of our problem when it comes to witnessing is that we keep trying to memorize ways to be winsome, when really what we need to do is just give the scripture out. Let the scripture be the guide, because actually it's the Holy Spirit that uses the word of God to convict the conscience, right? And so even in our Bible studies, how much of it is dependent upon the master teacher instead of the master teacher being the Holy Spirit using the word of God to change the hearts of people? Notice this other aspect of be honest in your walk before God. Now, what's the difference between the very first phrase, we have renounced disgraceful underhanded ways, and this last phrase, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience, it's in the sight of God. I see that in the sight of God, it means God's watching. He cares, and he knows. He sees right through your manipulation and your lies and whatever else. And that really does matter. Here's the last thing I want you to get, resting in the gospel. The resting in the gospel goes with these last couple of verses 3 through 6. Don't doubt God's method. And if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. Where do we get this idea of veil? Well, from chapter 3, it gives us the account of Moses coming down out of the mountain, having a veil over his face, but now the veil is removed. The gospel is veiled to those who are perishing. So God's method is for us to understand that there are unbelievers out there that don't get it, and they're not going to get it because you use fancy ways to communicate to them. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers. Satan is doing his work, blinding the minds and hearts, to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So what I realize in the methodology, what I really want to do is I want to give the message of the word, and the methodology is praying that God would remove the blinders from the eyes. So it is a spirit of prayer, using the ministry of the word to remove the blinders. So you think of someone you're trying to reach, how much are you praying for them that God would take those blinders off their eyes so they could see the light? And this is a callback to creation account. When God said, let there be light, that's the same thing he does in the conversion of a soul. It's the same thing he does when he talks about all Scripture is breathed out by God. As we go back to this concept of creation account, God breathing into Adam's nostrils the breath of life and man became a living soul. God breathes through his word the breath of life and people get saved. They're converted. And don't not only doubt this means, but the message. For we proclaim, well, what we proclaim is not ourselves. Stop talking about yourself. It's very boring anyway. No one is really that interested. A lot of people like to talk about themselves, but if that's all you're doing, it grows old. We proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord. Jesus, Savior, Christ, Messiah, Lord, Master. Just look at that. Just unpack each of these words. Are you faithfully communicating that when you're talking about the gospel to an unbeliever? Jesus, Savior, Christ, Messiah, the Anointed One, he is in charge of every aspect of our lives. With ourselves as servants, we're these doulos. We come under rowers. We're willing to do whatever it takes. We're at the bottom of the ship rowing so that the ship can go forward. I'm just here to serve Christ. And then you see in verse 6, don't doubt the means, for God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The means is God opening up the understanding. Lydia is one of these people that the Apostle Paul reached out to, and God opened up her understanding and shone the gospel upon her. Why? Because Paul was faithful in finding a group of people meeting by the river. And God directed him to her, and she came to Christ and the household, and a church was started, and the church of Ephesus is there. And I could give you case in point all throughout Scripture how God uses servants like you who are overwhelmed by God's mercy to take the simplicity of Jesus and the message of the Word and communicate it to a person of peace and see them transformed and then see them reach others. So I want to put some feet to truth and hope to encourage you in the simplicity of how this can work. What I was trying to do in the previous section is help you understand what we just sang about, right? If we behold our God and we're overwhelmed by him, it's going to be very natural for us to share him with those around us. It's just going to happen. And we're not going to manipulate things. We're not going to manipulate people. We're going to be just straight up, here's the gospel. I know that it's changed me, and I know it can change you. So why do we struggle? Is it because we don't know? Well, if you didn't know, I'm going to suggest, and I know that this is like not the end of all things in my description of what I just gave you, but I'm going to suggest that delighting in the gospel, living out the gospel, and resting in the gospel, if you got those three things, and you go back and you look at 2 Corinthians 4, 1 through 6, you let that just kind of dwell in you, you have what you need. So what you need to know is a practical step. And I want to encourage you on this concept of finding the person of peace. So I want to encourage you to jot some things down. I hope that this is helpful to you, instructive, finding the person of peace. Now you look at this list of people here. I'm talking about the first person who will in turn impact all people behind him, okay? Just in case you are still missing out what I'm talking about the very first person that you find in your context that is outgoing, that is influential, someone that you have noticed other people kind of are attracted to, that's the person I want to encourage you to reach out to. Now, I look back on my own ministry, what the Lord has allowed me to participate in, and he's continuing to allow me to participate in. I could start back at college when I was in the summer working at an overnight delivery company, and the Lord led me to a guy named Jeremiah. And you'd think that with that kind of a name, he must be a believer, right? He's named after a book in the Bible. He wasn't. Very friendly guy, very outgoing. A lot of the guys were gravitating towards him. So I started to talk to him. Because he was so friendly, it was really easy for me to talk to him. And I started to talk to him about Jesus. And what's your religious beliefs at this point in your life? He gave me all sorts of different kinds. Would you like to study the Bible with me? He goes, I would love to. It wasn't like, no, man, get away from me. It's like, that's cool, let's do it. So we sat during break times and started to talk about the Bible. And then he said, you know, would you like to come to my house after break, after we're done with the shift, and let's talk a little bit more? And I said, I'd love to, Jeremiah. And this is when I'm in college getting ready for paying that bill. I'd go after working all the third shift. I'd go to his house, and we'd break out John 1. We started going verse by verse. And you know what happened to Jeremiah? He came to know Jesus. And then I think of during college, there was a guy named Mike Nutt. He was a guy from the community who had come to our open gym at Northland Baptist Bible College. He was short. He thought he was going to the NBA like most people do. And I just reached out to him because he had a great personality, and I just was kind of attracted to his personality. And I started to talk to Mike. Mike, it's so great to have you playing ball with us. I said, do you know Jesus? He's like, oh, I mean, I've heard of him. Would you like to read the Bible with me and learn about Jesus? He goes, yeah, I'd love to. And then I think about times in Minneapolis and how God led the right people, the person of peace, at the right time. And I think of times here in our context at Palmetto Baptist, and I am in search for that person of peace. I think I've identified him. But that's the thing about the person of peace. You don't know, and the only way you're going to know is if God opens their heart. And I want you to check this out. I really firmly believe there's someone out there in your little circle, your little silo, that would be responsive to you reaching out to them. I don't think it's about getting better at engaging strangers in a winsome way so that you can talk them into something. I think it's better if we follow these steps. And so I'm going to give you some steps. I want to encourage you to write these down. First of all, this is all in the scriptures, okay? Let's deal with the number two. Two people getting together to, number two, pray. That God would open up the door for you to connect with someone, a person of peace, and then you serve together somewhere to expand your horizon of opportunities. You may already have enough people in your own work context, in your own neighborhood, and you're ready to go, but a lot of us would do well by connecting with agencies, groups out in the greater community to find these persons of peace. And then you're trying to look for who is that person of peace. And that person of peace, again, is going to be one person who will in turn impact others around them. Like, oh, that sounds fancy and it sounds new. It's not new. It's awesome. And it's from the Bible. Let me show you where. Luke chapter 10, verse 1. This is Jesus commissioning the disciples. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him. How many did he send them in? Two by two. So I'm going to try to keep this as simple as possible when it comes to engaging others in the gospel. I want to encourage you to partner with someone. I want to encourage you that before you're done today, that you actually jot down someone that you know in this church or someone that's a believer at your workplace that you can partner with, and you can say, let's go after this together. The second thing, Luke 10, verse 2, and he said to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest field. So the two people, you partner with someone, then I want to encourage you to pray together. Ask God to open up a door for you to find a person of peace. And you're doing this together with someone else. You're partnering in prayer. So that gives you a reason to get together and pray. And you're on mission when you're doing this. You following me so far? So what's the next step? Well, we take the synoptic gospels, so Matthew, Mark, Luke. If you go back to Matthew, it actually happens to be Matthew chapter 10, same context. Notice a reason for connecting and a way to connect. And Jesus says, proclaim as you go, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So there's this proclamation of the truth, but how are we connecting? Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. Like, oh, okay. So that's what I'm supposed to do. That's awesome if I could just like heal people, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, and cast out demons. Well, let's contextualize this. Jesus is talking to the disciples, the apostles. He gave them power to do this. I don't believe that anyone in here has the power to heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, and cast out demons. That's a whole nother discussion to have, but when we read that, we say, oh, then that's not for me today. You're missing the point of the whole thing. This methodology still works. Notice it's further explained. You received without pay, paying, give without pay. So you know what he's talking about? If you want to be effective in finding the person of peace, partner with someone, pray together with them, and then participate in community ministry. Serve people in the community. Not, I want you to pay me to do this, but I am willing to give of myself to meet your need. All we see with the healing of the sick, the raising of the dead, all of that is meeting the needs of people around them. So together, as you're strategizing and praying, ask yourself the question, what need is evident to us in this community, and how can I meet that need? And what happens when you do this is you find this person of peace. Look at Luke 10, 3 through 6. Whatever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. A son of peace. And that's where I'm getting that term, person of peace. And that person of peace, again, is one who will connect with others. And the question is, who is that person of peace? Well, you need to figure that out by God's grace and invite that person of peace to actually participate with you in a study of the Bible. There's more to that. If you just join me in partnering with someone, let me make it as clear as possible here. I'm going to review it. Ready? Two people, so you're partnering, praying, kneeling together and praying. Not that you have to kneel, but kneeling is great. But you're praying together. Lord, use us, and then help us participate in some community need. Let's look, let's identify a community need, and let's get there, and let's do something about it, and then let us pursue that person of peace who can influence others in turn. So you know what you could start doing today? You could find that person to partner with, and you may already know him, because you may be married to him. It's a novel idea. Maybe you're not married to him, right? You wish you were married to him. Okay, so no, I'm not talking about marriage and not being married. I'm saying this to you, that you can find someone around you that can partner together. Two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them. It's for that encouragement. But that's not what I want to talk about necessarily today, but that's something you need to do. You definitely need to pray, because apart from prayer, nothing happens, because it's God's work, right? And when it comes to finding the person of peace, there's more that I plan to share with you about what you do once you've found that person of peace. And it's happening in our church. Some of you have found that person of peace. Now you need to know, like, what do I do now? Well, I'm here to help you, and the pastors are here to help you know what you need to do. But today, the focus of our attention is serving the community. So if you partner with someone, you're praying together, now you need to learn, now how do I connect with my community? And so during the second hour, we're going to have a chance to hear from Habitat for Humanity, Piedmont Women's Center, Y Mentor, Juvenile Detention Center, and Miracle Hill. These are all ways in which you can engage. You see the big picture of what we're trying to do? You are not going to be able to tell me why you're ineffective is because you're uneducated. You know why? The only answer you can give me? You're lazy. Sorry I have to say it like that. We're all lazy, selfish people. And I am absolutely convinced that all the books out there about how to grow a church and how to revitalize a church and how to do all this stuff could be answered. And if we would just follow what the Bible says about meeting people and pointing them to Jesus, a lot of our problems would be solved. We make it so complicated. It's all about organization of people into groups and all this administrative stuff. But here's the deal. The deal is that we need to reach people for Jesus. So smile, talk about Jesus, and lead them to Jesus. You know that everyone in here could have the privilege of doing what Pastor Rusty is going to do in just a moment? Baptizing someone whom, by God's grace, he's been allowed, but God has allowed him to lead to Jesus, that is a living example of transformed lives. So for the last time, two, you partner, you pray, you participate, and you pursue that person of peace. Who is that person of peace? God will reveal it to you. But I'm calling you to do something with this. Don't just sit there. Don't lay on that couch with your cat and be lazy about this. Let's pray together.